Baptist Church, Mr. John White.
Thank you, Mr. Coer, and good afternoon to everyone.
Good afternoon, John.
Afternoon to those listening on the web. You know, you really didn't have to change the weather just because we came down. You know, we left, a week before we left, we had a wind chill of 14 below up there. So that causes your leaves to wrinkle, if you know what I mean. Then we come down here expecting it to be, you know, 80 degrees, 75 degrees. It hasn't been 70 since we've been here, I don't think, for the whole month. But hey, it's not snow. You don't have to shovel it, you know. And it is warmer than it is up home. It was 24 up there this morning. So, yeah, I don't mind cool weather. As long as the sun's shining, it's fresh, as they say, to go out and work in the cooler weather. You know, they were talking about some of the things that science has come up with, and Perry was talking about it, and science also has discovered that the Earth is made up of electrons and neutrons and protons, but they forgot to mention the morons. You know, so it seems like there's been an abundance of that around lately. So I don't know, you just have to deal with it, I guess, as we go through life and we learn more about God's ways, we have to deal with it, right? So anyway, well, if any of you traveled around the country, any at all, and you go to different church areas, you find out it doesn't make any difference what church area you go, whether there's a lot of people or a few people, it all seems like family. And we've been coming down here for this makes a third or fourth year, and you all seem like our southern family. So we appreciate the hospitality, and you know, that's one reason we come down, because we haven't seen you people for a while, and we get kind of homesick to see you. So it's good to see your smiling faces and talk to you. Well, Mr. Yates last week in his sermon mentioned the need for us as God's people to have control over our humility. Humility is a big issue, you know, as far as following God's ways and learning and developing our character and so forth. And it's something we have to work on all of our life. It's not, you accomplish it one time and it's over with. Humility is something that you have to deal with every day, and we have to deal with trying to keep our humility in check. So what do you think about when I mention humility? You know, what comes to your mind? I think most of us think that we're humble, right? If we ask, are you humble? Well, we don't want to say, no, I'm not humble. And if we say, oh yeah, I'm humble, then you say, well, that guy's not very humble. So you're kind of caught between a rock and a hard spot, right? So it's one of those things, though, that we know we always have to keep working on. You know, we have to keep working on. So we're talking about the developing individual character, right? I mean, that's what God's laws are all about, is trying to overcome this human nature that we have, and overcoming the the ways of the world and developing the nature of God. So I would like for us to turn to Numbers 12 and verse 1 to start with. Numbers 12 and verse 1. We're told here that Moses was the most humble man on earth at this time. And we want to learn to be humble just like Moses was humble. We'd like that to be said about us. You know, hey, this individual is the most humble person that I know of. But Moses, as he was growing up, he had to learn to be humble. I mean, through his years, he had to learn to be humble. And you think about Moses, here's an individual that was raised by Pharaoh's daughter in Egypt, right? So he probably had the run of the castle, you know, the run of the city. And Moses could do whatever he wanted to do pretty much because he was the king's grandson, the Pharaoh's grandson. And so we know that God was working with Moses' mind, because when he went out into the city of Egypt there, where the slaves were working, and he saw the Egyptian beating the Israelite slave, what did he do? Well, he went over and he killed the Israelite, or killed the Egyptian, because he was beating the Israelite slave. So Moses probably knew that he was a Hebrew. And if not, at least he had a soft place in his heart for the Hebrews. So because he had killed the slave, of course, he had to leave Egypt. But I believe that God was working with Moses even back in those days when he was still in Egypt. So Exodus 3:11, it tells us a story about how Moses had killed the Egyptian overseer for beating the Israelite slave. It says, that isn't the spot, but we know that before this time is where Moses had killed the slave. But in Exodus 3:11, it tells us what God was, or that God was working with Moses. And let's start in verse 10. It says, "Now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh." So it tells a story about Moses, you know, was curious about the burning bush. And he told his wife that he wanted to go up and see what this phenomena was all about, because she said, well, there's a burning bush, happens up on the mountain, and the bush doesn't burn up. So he was curious enough that he goes up to see why the bush didn't burn up. And I don't think he was anticipating what he ran into on the mountain, because he got up to the bush and this voice came out of nowhere and said, take your sandals off, you're walking on holy ground. So he took his sandals off, and then God said to Moses in verse 10 of Exodus 3, he says, come now therefore, and I will send you to the Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, children, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I? You know, who am I to go to Egypt and bring your people out? And we really can't say that Moses was overwhelmed when he heard that, right? Because he had to leave Egypt for killing a man. And he didn't know whether they still had a price on his head or not. But God said, I want you to go to Egypt and, you know, free the Israelites from Pharaoh. So can you imagine being in Moses' shoes? I mean, he's like, you know, if we read the account, he says, well, can't you find somebody else to go, you know, instead of me? And God says, no, I want you. And he says, well, I can't speak very well. And he says, I still want you. And he says, yeah, but I don't know if I can really do that job. And probably Moses may have had doubt in his mind whether he could do the job. You know, he was a warrior when he was in Egypt, but that doesn't mean he could free all the Israelites to have them come out of Egypt. But finally, he accepted the fact that he wasn't going to get out of the job, you know. It's just like, when, not Noah, but who was it? Jonah. Just like Jonah tried to run away from God. And when God tells you he wants you to do a job, chances are you're going to have to do it, you know. Like it or not, you better figure out a way to do it. And one thing that it did for Moses, going through all those plagues in Egypt and having to go to Pharaoh and going through the 10 plagues, Moses also learned to rely on God. You know, God said, I want you to go, you know, and we're going to turn the water into blood. Moses went, the Nile was turned into blood. He talked about the flies and the fleas and the darkness and the, you know, all that. And then finally, of course, the last plague. But Moses realized that it was God that was performing those miracles. You know, he knew that it wasn't him. And I don't think there was any question in his mind that God was in control. And so going through all those plagues and bringing Israel out of Egypt and going across the Red Sea, can you imagine what a morale booster that would have been for Moses? I mean, talk about humble. He could do the job that he was asked, and he knew that he had to do it the way God said that it needed to be done. So we can put ourselves a little bit in Moses' shoes. So anyway, he accepted the fact that he had to go. And let's look at Numbers 12. Numbers 12, verse 1. Numbers 12, 1. And we can kind of see what happens if we don't keep our egos in check. If we don't keep our ego in check. This is a story about Miriam and Aaron speaking against Moses. In verse 1 it says, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he'd married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And so they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. And it has a note there that says, now Moses was the very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth at that time. If we examine this verse, we can see that there's a couple of issues. Number one is that Aaron and Miriam were having a case of pride ruling their thoughts. Of pride ruling their thoughts. They were criticizing Moses and trying to belittle Moses for marrying the Ethiopian woman, and tried to raise their status in the community. That's what this was all about. And they were trying to raise their status in the eyes of those around them. You know, the whole nation of Israel. They were saying, why, you know, we're just as worthy as anyone else to have a status that Moses has. Now, I don't know that there was anybody that was between Aaron and Moses, because Aaron was his spokesman. There was just Aaron, and Moses was the top. And then, of course, you know, God spoke to Moses. But what happened to their humility? I mean, after all, you know, Aaron was the high priest of the whole nation. He was the one that was conducting the worship service, you know, for the whole nation. He was the one that was conducting the ceremonies during the holy days. I mean, he was up there. There wasn't anybody else but Moses behind him, right? And yet, Miriam and him said, well, we want to be elevated. we want to be held. Where else was there to go except to Moses' position? So Aaron and Miriam also found out that God had high regard for Moses. You know, do we have our pride under control? We can see how the lack of humility by Aaron and Miriam was leading them down the wrong road. And God had to bring them back into a reality. You know, they found out that God is the one that places people in positions that he wants them, and not necessarily in positions we want to put ourselves. You know, God understands our personalities. He understands when a person needs to be humbled, and understands when a person can take on responsibility without it actually going to their head. But, you know, we have seen in the past people that have been given positions of responsibility, and then, you know, their pride gets the best of them and they blow the deal. You know, I don't know, you know, God only knows if they repented or not, but he's the one that has to deal with them. So we see in the case we just looked at that pride can cause us a lot of problems in our life. If we don't recognize pride, recognize our pride, and keep it under control. You know, we all have pride, but we've got to keep it under control. We've got to manage pride. I'd like to ask a couple of questions today, and one of them is, why is humility so important to God? Why is humility so important to God? And the second question, are we as humble as God expects us to be? Are we as humble as God expects us to be? First of all, what is humility? How do we describe humility? Well, sometimes it's easier to describe what it isn't than to try to describe what it is. So let me give you a few antonyms that maybe will help us understand what humility is. And these are the things that are opposite humility. Things like arrogance. You know, a lot of times we can spot arrogant individuals. Conceit. People who think a lot of themselves. Haughtiness. You know, some people are haughty. Egotism, if they have a lot of ego. Having a sense of superiority. A sense of overly being prideful. So pride is a big destroyer of humility. Overconfidence in themselves. Super callous, being hard-headed, you know. and you know, just not as compassionate as we ought to be. Self-importance. You know, self-importance is opposite of humility. Condescending when we're talking to individuals, or having disdain for someone, or scorning someone, being snooty, not wanting to talk to certain individuals because of certain statuses, being pompous. Isaiah 64:6. Let's look at Isaiah 64:6. You know, all these things we think is are we humble? Are we as humble as God wants us to be? You know, when we think that, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I'm pretty humble, you know. Just ask me, you know. And we're, like I said before, we're kind of caught between a rock and a hard place because we know we have work that we have to do to ourselves. But Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness is like a filthy rag. So even when we think we're righteous and we're on top of things, you know, compared to God, we're just like a filthy rag that's thrown in the trash. But do any of those descriptive words describe how we are? You know? Well, I hope not. But I know that we all have some of those flaws within our character. I mean, because we're human. You know, we all have some of those flaws. But these are the things that we're fighting to overcome. Those are the things we're fighting to overcome. Humility is something that we all need to be working on. And we need to work on it the rest of our lives. I mean, all of our lives. Every day when we drop to our knees and pray to God, you know, it's we come before him humbly, and especially if we're asking God to do something for us or a favor or even protect us, even open our minds up to his word. We have to do it in a humble way. But it's our pride that many times feeds our ego. And just to went over, as I went over the antonyms for humility and ego, it's all opposite of what humility is. So let's look at the first question. Why is humility so important to God? You know, if we go back to Numbers 12:3, it makes a point that Moses was more humble than all the men who were on the face of the earth. And I think we all would like that said about us. You know, we'd like God to say, you know, that's a humble person. That is a humble person. And let's see. Numbers 3. And let's look at verse 4. Numbers 3, verse 4. And this tells us, you know, the situation or what happened to Miriam and Aaron. Miriam and Aaron. Numbers 3, 6, 5, 4. There we go. Numbers 3, verse 4. Says, suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of the meeting. So did they know they were in trouble? You know, God says, I want you three to come out.
Numbers.
Pardon?
Wrong verse.
Numbers 12. Yeah, I'm sorry. Sorry, number 12. Did I say 3? Okay. Sorry about that. Okay. Everybody on the right page? Okay. No, number 12. Numbers 12. I give you a page number, but it'd probably be wrong. You know. Verse 4. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out here, you three. I want to talk to you. So the three came out, and then the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, wonder if they thought they were going to get a promotion at that point. Maybe not. Yeah. Verse 6. And then he said, hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision. So God didn't talk to the prophets face to face. He talked to them or explained things in a vision or a dream, it says. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house, and I speak with him face to face. Yeah, I mean, you can't get any closer than that. Even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So it's pretty much telling Marion and Aaron that, hey, this is my friend you're talking about. You know, this is somebody I put in place, and you want to talk against him? Verse 9, so the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord." See how his attitude changed? You know, his attitude changed pretty quick, didn't it? "Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. Please do not let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother womb." So we know that Moses prayed for Miriam and God healed her, but she had to stay out of camp for a week, for 7 days. And so she knew that she had been, you know, in trouble, and she had also been correct. But Moses' example shows us that we can be humble and yet dynamic. We can be a dynamic leader and yet be humble. You know, some people think, well, in order to be humble, that anybody can walk over you. They didn't do that to Moses. You know, God was behind Moses, and Moses was a leader, but he was very compassionate to others. We see by this incident that God takes very seriously how we talk about his servants that he appoints and the ones that he has sent to do his work. God expects more from us because we're in his church. We have his Holy Spirit, and, you know, we need to learn to be humble. We need to learn to be humble. And this is one example of how important God thinks humility is. Arrogance and a lack of humility is a roadblock to spiritual growth. You know, that's important. We have Passover coming up in a couple of months, and we need to think about that. You know, how can we change our attitudes? How can we change that part of our character or personality and grow towards the character that we need to have as God's children? Please turn with me to Proverbs 3:7. I hope this is right. Proverbs 3:7. We'll check and see here. You know, and the Proverbs, you know, these Proverbs tell us, they're words of wisdom about reflecting on ourselves. Proverbs 3:7, it says, "Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." So we benefit. We benefit, you know, just sometimes just by being around individuals, being around people in the world. If we're humble around them also, it's surprising how their attitude changes and even some of the benefits they want to give you that you don't realize. You know, through my life, I've tried to, be courteous and kind to individuals I meet and work with, and it's just surprising what they will do with you or for you. And it's because of God's Spirit. You know, it's one of those situations where they recognize God's Spirit and they reciprocate in a kind way. Sometimes, though, it's we're better served if we stay silent about certain things. You know, we may see something that we don't agree with, and we know if we say something about it, we'll upset people, and it won't change a thing one way or the other. So, you know, in order to be humble, be courteous, be thoughtful, sometimes we're better served if we just keep it to ourselves, right? So, we know David did some pretty terrible things in his life. And, I was thinking about Psalm 51, which David was talking about earlier. You know, how would you like to have David's sin brought before everyone in the world. You know, the worst sin that each one of us has ever committed, how would we like that published in a worldwide book? You know? You ever think about that? But on the other hand, by having that published in the Bible, written in the Bible, and the response that David had to that situation, we can see the downfall of going against God's laws, but we can also see the mercy that God will grant to us. You know, God says that he'll forgive us if we have the right heart. And David had the right heart. You know, when Nathan came to him and told him that, you know, God knew what he had done, and David finally realized that he wasn't hiding it from anybody. David didn't go hide. He didn't turn his back on God and say, well, you know, I'm not even going to mention anything to God about this. No, he fell on his knees and went to God and said, hey, you know, I understand that I sinned, and against you only I have sinned, and I'm sorry, and help me through it, you know, and God was merciful to him, although the baby did die, but God was still merciful to David because he came to him with an open heart. So, you know, David admitted his mistake, and then he went to God and told him he wanted to change. He said, help me through this situation. He didn't want to lose that relationship that he had with God. And we don't either. When we sin or create a sin of some kind, we need to go to God and repent to God and ask him to help us get up and go again tomorrow. And hopefully tomorrow we'll do better than we did today. But let's look at Psalms 51 for a moment. Psalms 51. And this is the psalm that he wrote after Nathan had come to him and told him that, hey, we, you know, God knows what you've done, and you know, you're going to have to pay for it. Okay, Psalm 51, and let's start in verse 15. It'll be verses 15 through 17. It says, O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it, and you do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So if we look at that series of verses, what does it mean to have a contrite heart? You know, you hear that a lot. You know, it's in some of our songs. God wants a broken and contrite heart. Well, according to the Quick Verse Dictionary that I use on my computer, my Bible program, looking at the word contrite, it means to be humble and repentant before God. And it says that this Old Testament concept is expressed by the Hebrew word daka, D-A-K-A. And the basic meaning is to be crushed or beaten to pieces. So, you know, as your humility, as your character comes, and you want to be humble, that beaten down, there is no pride left. You know, there is no pride. When David went before God and asked to be forgiven because of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, there wasn't anything left. I mean, he was on his knees and saying, what can I do? What can I do? I've sinned. I'm sorry. I repent. What else can I do, God? And that's all we can do, is go before God and trust that he will forgive us. You know, that's what baptism is about. It's what baptism is about. We go before God, and we got to trust that God will do what he says he will do and forgive us of our sins. you know, many people, or many times some people feel guilty of the sin and they can't let go of it. They carry it on and carry it on and carry it on. But God says, I'll forgive you. You got to come before me and repent. So we go before God and repent, and then we get up and say, well, God didn't accept me. You know, God doesn't want you to do that because, you know, he gave his only son for the sins of the world. And he wants us to believe that when you come before God and repent, then he will forgive us. He will forgive us. That's what he promises. But we've got to believe him. We've got to believe that he'll do that. Let's see. So anyway, that's all we can do when we have sinned, is go before God and ask him to forgive us of our sins. So how do we develop humility? You know, how do we develop the humility God is looking for? Well, let's go to Psalms 10. Psalms 10. And we'll look at a few verses that, again, deals with our character. It deals with our character and how we conduct ourselves and how God will deal with us. If we look at Psalms 10 and go to verse 17, it says, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. So there it is. You need to be humble when you go before God. You will prepare their hearts and you will cause your ear to hear. So if we're humble and go before God in a humble way and ask to be forgiven of our sins, you know, he's prepared our hearts to go before him. He's prepared our hearts to be humble. You know, it's pliable now. And verse 18 says, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth, that's us, may no more oppress. So that's what we want to do. That we want to be an individual that doesn't oppress or put down other people or think of ourselves more highly than we should. Psalms 18, 24. A couple pages over. Verse 24, it says, therefore, O Lord, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you will show yourself blameless. So this is kind of, well, we get what we, you know, pay for. With the pleasure, or with the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you shall show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down the haughty looks. So he will save the humble people if we come before him in the right attitude. You know, God is looking for individuals who are humble, individuals who are willing to listen to his direction, individuals who are willing to change their lifestyle from what they used to be. In Psalm 35, over a few more pages, David said this, if I get there. Psalm 35, verse 13. David said, but as for me, now he's talking about, I mean, this is David talking. He says, as for me, when his enemies were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting. So when David had enemies that he knew that were sick, he even prayed for them and he fasted for them to get well. He says, my prayer would return to my own heart, and I paced about as though he were my friend or my brother. So again, this was a enemy of David, but yet he was concerned about the individual. You know, that kind of goes along with the hate to sin but love the sinner. You know, we've heard that for a long time. And it goes on to say, I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his brother. So David was concerned about this individual that, or the enemies that were sick. One way to help us overcome pride is by fasting and asking God to work with our minds. Work with our minds. Break up our minds so that it's malleable and it can be used. Let's look at Isaiah 58, where it talks about fasting. Isaiah 58. And what good fasting does for us. You know, fasting, it's tough to do. You know, I'm one that likes to eat. You know, I hate to miss a meal during the day. But, man, missing three meals, I mean, that's tough. But you've got to do it. Verse 6 of Isaiah 58. It says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? So that's God speaking. To loose the bonds of the wicked, to undo the heavy burdens. You know, take the load off of my mind. To let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. You know, if a person is being oppressed, you know, we need to fast and ask God to help the individual. If we're being oppressed, pray and ask God to take the weight off of our shoulders. Verse 7, is it not to share your bread with the hungry? You know, so we need to be concerned about other people. And that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out. When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. So, you know, when our family comes around that needs help, do we hide ourselves in the closet? Not answer the door? You know, we need to be willing to help, whether a family or a neighbor. Verse 8, it says, then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. You know, a lot of times when we pray to and we fast to improve our character and improve some issue that we have, some flaw that we have. And as we go about our daily business, we find out that, man, things seems to have changed. You know, maybe our workload has changed. Maybe a problem or an issue has changed. But that's what fasting is about. That's what fasting is about. And again, if we trust God and what he says, that he will do these things, he'll lift the load off of our shoulders, then it will happen. Verse 9, it says, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. You know, if we get in a situation like that, God is always there. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, you know, how many times, you know, we say, well, you know, this individual over here, you know, that bum, you know, this guy, man, he really, you know, he really gives it to you every time he gets a chance. But you know what? I learned as a kid watching Mickey Mouse Club that they say, you know, you point your finger at someone else, what, there's three fingers pointing back at you, you know. So we have to be careful of what we say about other people. Verse 10, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn as the darkness, and your darkness shall be made as noonday. You know, things will change. Your situation will change. Your attitude even changes. You know, when I was, when I was working, one of my jobs, I decided that, you know, I think as I go through the shop and work around people, I'm going to try to just smile all the time. You ever try that? You know, just smile all the time. So I'm walking through the shop and my shop, or my service manager, he stopped me and said, what's the matter? I'm like, nothing, why? He says, well, you're just smiling. And I said, well, just smiling, that's it, you know. And so he says, oh, good, and he goes on. But people recognize that. People realize that, wow, you're different, you know. But as they say, I saw a little sign in the, I think it was the chiropractor's office one time, it says, always smile and you make people wonder what you're thinking. And that was a case of it right there. You know, you smile and they're like, what's on his mind? So that's the way it was. But it says, the Lord will guide you continually in verse 11 and satisfy your soul in drought. So when things get bad, like we're entering a time that there's going to be a depression and who knows what else, we're entering a time of drought. Okay? There's going to be a drought of many things. But it says that God will satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden. You know, God will take care of his people. And like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. You know, this is how we develop humility. We have to work at it. It's not something that, you know, God just pulls a string and turns a light on. It's something we have to work on, but God will help us through it. God will help us through it. In Philippians 2:3 is another principle that we need to keep in mind. And it's one that, you know, would be good if we would try to memorize Philippians 2:3. And keep it in mind as we go through our daily process of work and meeting with people. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Man, that's a big, big challenge, right? Let each of you look out not for his own interest, but also the interest of others. You know, what a principle that is. Verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. If we have a humble mind, we'll be looking for those we are aware of that needs our help. You know, if we have a humble mind, we'll recognize when people need help. They won't have to come up and ask us. We'll recognize it and then be willing to go help them if we can. I mean, we can't help in every situation, but many times there's things we can do to help individuals that we don't realize. You know, it can be, you know, some trial they're going through, some hardship they're going through, a sickness or an illness, and at least we can do is pray for them. You know, we need to be like David and pray for them and do it seriously. We need to pray for world conditions to improve, and it even says to pray for our leaders. You know, and we can't say that our leaders don't need our prayers, you know. But let's look at John 17:15. Remember John 17:15? This is on the night that Christ was celebrating the Passover with his disciples. This is something we need to always keep in mind. It's important to keep this in mind. John 17:15. Christ prayed to the Father for us to be protected. And verse 15 of John 17, remember he says, I don't pray that you should take them out of the world. You know, sometimes I think we think that, oh God, if you just take me to some desert island someplace and get me away from all this. But that isn't what God needs for us to do. We need to learn to deal with issues. But Christ prayed, he said, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. You should keep them from the evil one. And then in verse 20, it says, I don't pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe me through their word. And that's us. You know, that's us. He's talking about us. Matthew 5, verse 43. Matthew 5:43 says, you heard that it was said, you shall not love your neighbor, or you shall love your neighbor and shall hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those hating you and pray for those accusing you falsely and persecuting you. You know, we have a lot of persecution out there these days, but we've got to pray that God will give us strength to withstand their constant attacks. Verse 45, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, because his Son he does cause to raise on the evil and the good. So God causes the sun to raise on the good and bad, and he also sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. There are blessings for having a humble heart. You know, God gives us blessings for having a humble heart. Back to Psalms. Psalms 147. Just a few short verses. In verse 6, it says, the Lord lifts up the humble, and he casts the wicked down to the ground. You know, that's a promise. The Lord lifts up the humble. It's a promise. Psalm 149. Verse 4, it says, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people, and he will beautify the humble with salvation. You know, we have the blessing of having a salvation, understanding what salvation is all about. Proverbs 11:2. You know, we have warnings that if we're not humble, things could be bad. Things could go bad. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright will guide them. So again, that's working with our character and our minds. 1 Peter 5:5-6. And this talks to the younger people. It says, I'll go ahead and read it. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. You know, it gets under his skin. It irritates him. That isn't his way. But he gives grace to the humble. You know, he gives us lots of latitude, or at least forgiveness to the humble. In verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know, today it's easy for us to get upset about what's happening in the world. You know, we have to deal with abortion, homosexual gay situation, the establishment that it's trying to teach our young people in the schools wrong concepts, the anti-God movement that's going on in the world, and the anti-Bible movement that's going on. Not only, I mean, when we talk about in the world, we're talking about high places like the government. You know, they're trying to put restrictions on churches and God's laws and teaching about God, and they're trying to shut it down. But we know that all that's driven by Satan. You know, we know all that's driven by Satan when we have to deal with these things. But we also have to understand that God is still in control. God is still in control. Many today have the opinion that their way is the only way. But we know really that God's way is the only way that's going to bring happiness. We know that. So let's learn to control our pride. Let's learn to control our emotions. And remember, God is in control. So let's focus on living God's way of life. Let's focus on the future that God has for us. And let's improve our character and keep our names in the book of life. Have a good Sabbath.
Thank you.